So we our passage is still the same. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. There's so much truth in this passage. And we are going to, I'll read the passage and then we'll go into God's word. May God bless the hearing and the preaching of his word. Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to verse 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus. And confidence in the flesh. Do I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also? If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. God bless his word. Now, during this time of lockdown, I and Abdul had been spending some time together watching Netflix. This is not the only thing we do, but sometimes we watch Netflix. And the two movies that Abdul enjoyed watching was Mowgli, you know, the Jungle Book, and Kung Fu Panda. So we have watched this movie a number of times. And, you know, Netflix has a feature that allows you to switch the language of the movie. So in our case, we watched it in Hindi. So I'm not sure whether that was any help to Abdul. But it's interesting that despite switching the language, the essence of the story was not lost. These two animations, you know, revolves around the search for identity by the main characters. So in Jungle Book, in Mowgli's case, he's a human child brought up by a pack of wolves in the jungle amidst other animals. He knows he's different, but he's fighting hard to fit in with the other animals. In Kung Fu Panda, Po is a giant panda brought up by a goose called Mr. Ping, who runs a noodle restaurant. And he gets all these dreams about who he is and his destiny. And the story revolves around Po fulfilling his destiny as he discovers his true identity. You know, do you realize that, you know, how much of the animations that we enjoy, the stories that we grew up with, you know, Pinocchio, Huckleberry Finn, Beauty and the Beast, Cinderella, the Frog Prince, most has to do with identity. It centers on the search for identity or struggling with the identity, which has to do with some form of ugliness. You know, what if people see me as who I truly am? You know, maybe that's because the theme of identity dominates our lives. And tied to that theme of identity, there are three other questions that dominate our lives. You know, the first being, of course, the question of identity. Who am I actually? The question of destiny. Where am I headed in this life? The question of purpose. What am I supposed to be doing in this life? The question of hope. What can I hold on to in this life? Now, the Apostle Paul, as we see in our passage, had struggled with this question. You know, Paul's discovery, as we see in this passage this evening, provides us with some surprising answers to some of our deepest and oldest questions. You know, last week we heard from Harish, you know, about Paul, how he turned back from his self-confidence, or the things that he used to build his life upon, you know, how he derived his identity, his destiny, his purpose, his hopes from being Jewish. you know, there were seven marks in his life that Paul built upon, or reasons to have confidence in the flesh in his words. Four were inherited, who he was, and three were personal accomplishment. Four, who he was, and three was what he did. Now, you can read that from verse 4 to 6. And Paul reckons them now, or he counts them as loss, or as rubbish. He compares them to the surprising worth of knowing Christ Jesus. So Paul is practically giving up his identity and his accomplishments that had always given shape and meaning to his life. Why is he doing that? Paul had turned back on his self-confidence when he put his faith in Jesus. But what did he turn to? Actually, the right question is, whom did he turn to? So we will look to this answer this evening. Here we have Paul speaking from his heart. He's expressing the central ambition of his life. His words will also take us to the heart of the gospel. The more we understand his words, the easier it is for us to appreciate why he gave up everything for Christ and how we could as well find the freedom to be who God wants us to be, to find the answers to our four central questions. You know, from our earliest days as believers, we understand that the blessings we have from God comes to us because of Jesus. Without Jesus' death and the resurrection, there could be no salvation for us. As we start to walk as disciples of Jesus, we rarely understand or comprehend how deep and profound this truth is, that I'm united to Jesus Christ, or we call it union with Christ, so that all the benefits of his work on the cross flows through me because of that union. Or Jesus unites himself with me through the Holy Spirit so that I may experience all his blessings. When we read through the New Testament, you know, we sometimes come through this phrase, in Christ. You know, if you have an app and you type the word in Christ, you'll see so many passages that comes up in the New Testament. It's a very short phrase, and it's easy to read past it. On these two words, in Christ, the Bible is trying to express a very amazing and powerful reality. And that powerful reality is this: the union between Christ and us who believe in him. Once we grasp this reality, we will notice it as we read through the New Testament. It shows up on almost every page. And as believers, we are said to be in Christ. You know, Paul states this fact in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. In fact, Paul had begun his letter to the Philippians, the letter that we are reading in verse 1. He addresses them as all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. In Galatians, Paul reminds us there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all you all are one in Christ Jesus. He also tells them, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives with me. When he wrote to the Colossians, Paul explains that there is a glorious mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now has been disclosed to the saints. What is this glorious mystery? It is this, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Paul seems to go back to this point, that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And, you know, he did not make this up. Even Jesus actually speaks about our union with him or in him. In fact, Jesus describes how it looks. In John chapter 6, 14, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. The Apostle John reminds us in his letter, we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us his spirit. This truth is very, very important. it is very, very essential to the fundamental reality of us being disciples of Christ. That's why the New Testament speaks again and again about us being in Christ, or our union with Christ. Union with Christ is what it means to be a Christian, or a follower, or a disciple of Jesus. If anyone is not in Christ, then he is not a Christian. John Calvin, the famous reformer, he said this in the most strongest terms. This is what he says. We must understand, as long Christ remains outside of us, and we are separate, as long as Jesus remains outside of us, we are separated from him. All that he suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. All that he possesses is nothing to us until we grow into one body with him. So unless we are united to Christ, then we have no access to his benefits. If we are not in Christ, then he did not die for us on the cross, and we do not share in his resurrection from the dead. So in other words, we are not really saved until we have been made one with Christ. Union with Christ is a matter of spiritual life and death. It's that essential. Sinclair Ferguson, another great teacher of the Bible, said this. He says, union with Christ is the foundation of all our spiritual experiences and all our spiritual blessings. Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us, we're buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So our union with Christ, this doctrine, brings us all the benefits that Jesus won on the cross. And all these benefits include salvation, redemption, forgiveness, righteousness, wisdom. It flows through us, through Jesus, and by our being placed in union to him. One pastor puts it this way. He says, union in Christ is the necklace, and there are jewels on the necklace like justification, sanctification, forgiveness, mercy. But the thread that holds those jewels is union with Christ. Our indivisible connection to him makes all those things possible. That's why in Corinthians, Paul says, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So to start from the very beginning, you know, our election, as we use the word election, our calling to be in Christ is in the union with Christ. And in Ephesians, Paul writes, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God's gracious decision to unite us to Christ was made before God even created the world. So union with Christ goes back as far as God himself. Not even our death will bring this union with Christ to an end. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, for none of us live to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then whatever we live, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and of the living. So from eternity to eternity, we are united to Christ. John Murray, another Scottish theologian, I'm quoting all these people because, you know, they really wanted to bring out the beauty of this truth. John Murray puts it this way. Union with Christ embraces the wide span of salvation from its ultimate source in the eternal election of God to its final fruition in the glorification of the elect. So from the time God chose you before you were created to the time when you will be glorified with Christ, everything is held upon the doctrine of the union with Christ. Without beginning and without end, every aspect of our salvation is wrapped up in our union with Christ. So now, having said all these things, having quoted all these Bible verses, all these great theologians, let's get back to our beloved Apostle Paul. Paul has given up everything for Jesus. No self-knowledge, he says. No, he's looked into his life and he's looked into all his identity. He's listed everything down. He's looked into all his accomplishments. You know, sometimes you should sit down and look at your own identity, where you derive your sense of who you are. and what you think you've accomplished. And he puts there all that, and he says, they cannot be compared with the knowledge of knowing Jesus. Now he's saying the same thing. It cannot be compared to being in union with Christ. All that Jesus did for him through his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension brought into his life through the Holy Spirit that dwells in him. And what he has received from Jesus cannot be compared to what he already has. So in our short passage, for Paul, it implies three things. Firstly, to use a theological term, full justification. In verse 9, Paul says, I have been found in Christ. Now, Paul no longer approaches God on the basis of how good he thinks he is, but by the righteousness of Jesus. Now, someone said, justification means just as I have never sinned. So in God's eyes, that's how Paul goes to God. And that's only possible because of what Jesus did for him. And that cannot be taken away. God has fully forgiven him. So to Paul, to know Jesus means to be fully forgiven, to be fully justified. Nothing in his past life could bring him to that position. Secondly, for Paul, he talks about ongoing sanctification. We know Paul already knows Christ. He already believes in Christ. But in verse 10, he says that I may know him. He wants to walk with Jesus all his life. He wants to have continual fellowship with Jesus and to become like him. So to Paul, union with Christ means to have continual fellowship with Jesus as he walks day by day until he becomes like Jesus. And then thirdly, the anticipated glorification. How far does Paul want to walk with Jesus? What is the end of this walk? What is the result of his fellowship or his friendship with Jesus? It's in verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul wants to experience salvation to its full and final form. That is what drives his life. Knowing Jesus surpasses everything he could have, he is, or he could ever accomplish. What about us? Do we want to be like Paul? To count everything that we have accomplished as we sit down and write our CV of how great we are to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So now that we know what this doctrine, union with Christ is, what it meant to the great theologians, what it meant for Paul, it should provide us with some very surprising answers to some of our deepest and oldest questions. When I started off, the question of identity, who am I? The question of destiny, where am I headed in this life? Some of us are just confused. The question of purpose, what am I supposed to be doing? The question of hope, what can I hold on to in this life? So firstly, the question of identity, who am I? After his resurrection, Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, he says, do not cling to me, for I have yet not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Paul writes, he writes to us in Romans, he says, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the question is no longer who am I, but who do I belong to? We are the children of God. By being in Christ, we receive this identity. We are already children of God, accepted in Christ. There is no higher identity you can want to attain, or higher identity that you can be this thing. We are the children of God because of Christ. We live out our identity in our daily world. So we're not confused as who we are. We are not orphans. We're children of God. So second question, the question of destiny. Where am I headed in this life? Now in the East, where I come from, only very recently, until very recently, the question of destiny never existed. Fate set the precedence. you were born in so-and-so family, in so-and-so caste, therefore you'll marry so-and-so, and your life, work, or whatever you did in your life was already determined by your caste, so you'll do so-and-so. And when you you die, you hope you'll come back again a couple of steps above the ladder and then go through the cycle again. But in the West, you're supposed to make your own destiny. It's for you to carve out or create for yourself your place in this world. And now this can become a recipe for depression if you failed, and pride if you're a self-made man, and exhaustion when you're all along the way trying to make your destiny. The Bible tells us, on the other hand, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has a plan for our lives. And every moment, every experience is working towards that. And it's no less than the fact that you become like his Son, Jesus. Every failure, every success you go through is to make you like his Son. That is your destiny. And your life is working towards that destiny. There is no higher destiny that you can find. But God wants to make you like his Son. Thirdly, the question of purpose. What am I supposed to be doing? Peter, the Apostle Peter tells us in his letters, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, these three words, chosen race, royal priesthood, and a holy nation, God used it to describe the ancient Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Now, Peter is using it for the church, for all of us who have been united with Christ. So what do we do in the meantime after receiving such a high purpose and calling in God's sight? Peter tells us, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conducts. And it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. To live our lives in holiness as we wait for the coming of Jesus. To live our lives so that it matches our calling in this world. Our lives would act as witness to the existence of God in our community. That's a very high purpose anyone can have. And it's only not it's not only tied to the will of God, but to the very character of God. Be holy, for I am holy. Be like your Father in the midst of this messed up world. You know, Jesus says we are called to be like our Father in heaven. You know, this is his words. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and the unjust. So we are called to show grace to the just and to the unjust in this world. We're called to replicate God's love for this fallen world. And finally, the question of hope. What can I hold on to with this life? You know, with this lockdown, we all are in our houses, locked in our rooms, missing the companies of one another, of our friends, of our families. And most of us now have been learning to depend on technology to keep us up, to keep up. In our church service this evening is an example. All of us are on Zoom, and then some of us do Bible studies through Zoom. But we all know technology is not a substitute for personal presence. Sitting together in a room, enjoying each other's presence, you know, there is nothing in technology can beat that. And we also have this deep question, deep in our hearts. Where is Jesus while I'm all alone in my room? Where is Jesus when I'm not sure about my career troubling times? Where is Jesus when my bank balance is beginning to dry up? Well, he's with you all the while. In fact, he is in you. Paul tells the Colossians, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As much as Jesus is at the right hand of God, he is living in you through his Holy Spirit. Now, we might have given up at times. He has not given up on us. He has come to live in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is in us. And that will be the guarantee that one day he will come back to take us to be with him. All this comes out, flows out of this doctrine of union with Christ. That Christ lives in us through his Holy Spirit and we are found in him. That's why Paul is so excited when he knew this thing, that he gave up everything that he's holding on in this world. Because he's no longer looking where he came from, to his roots. He's looking to his destiny, where he's going to be. Now, all of us in this Zoom time here, we all come from different parts of the world. We all have different roots, but we all share one destiny. We're going to be with the Lord one day. And, you know, Jesus said to us, you know, this reminder, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and will take you to myself. There where I am, you may be also. And we wait for that day when he will come and take us back. We hold on by faith because we know he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this great truth, this great doctrine in your word, that you live in us through your Son and his Holy Spirit, and we are in you and we be found in you. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we take time to meditate on these great promises that you have given us, that in times of trouble, in times of disappointment, in times of struggle, we find our identity in you. We find our purpose in you. We find our destiny in you, and we find our hope in you. Because, Lord, you have bound yourself with us through your Holy Spirit. That we are not alone. We are not orphans. We have a Father in heaven, and we have a brother in Christ. And I pray we will, Lord, speak to one another of this truth. We will encourage one another of this truth. That we are found in you, and you live in us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.